Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, and to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice, loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, you hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works.
Please keep your Bible open, and let me just briefly lead in another prayer. Let's pray, shall we? Just sung those words, open the eyes of my heart. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we listen to you now through your word, the Bible, the eyes of our minds and our hearts would be opened so that we see you more clearly, and that we see ourselves more clearly, and that we respond faithfully to what you have to say to us this evening. We pray that you would challenge us and rebuke us where that needs to happen, and that you would warm our hearts and encourage us to keep walking in the right direction where we are. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your place there in Psalm 73. That's page 582. But keep your one hand in the Bible at Psalm 73 there, and turn back to Psalm 1. Because we're doing a series through Psalm 1 at the moment, and I want to take us through Psalm 73 to help us look at Psalm 1 in just a minute or two. Last Sunday, while you were here in this space, listening and thinking to what it meant to be a Christian, in particular, looking at verse 3 of this Psalm 1, He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. While you were thinking that we ought to be like a tree, which he then goes on and describes as something that doesn't wither, prospering. It's not new agey. This is someone who is rooted in God's word, rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and being nourished and nurtured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you were thinking that's hearing and thinking about what it meant to be a Christian, to be like a tree. I was in East Africa, near Central Africa, and I think my experience last Sunday was actually to witness hundreds of trees. Let me explain. Last Sunday, I had the experience of being, I suppose, realizing again in a new way. We realized that Sunday by Sunday here at Christchurch Central that we are in a global family with our friends from Taiwan and China and folks in Japan and folks around us. But last Sunday, I was in Rwanda. And I went to what's called the Sunrise Service. The sunrise service in a place called Ruhengeri in northern Rwanda, about 10 miles from this volcano which has the mountain gorillas in it. There I was at this sunrise service. It's called Sunrise mainly because the school is called Sunrise, but the early morning service started at 8 o'clock in the morning, so there we were almost at sunrise, at the school sunrise, at this service. The school's emblem is a sunrise with a tree in the foreground, and that's just going to come up on the screen, the school, a photograph of the school emblem in just a moment. It's already there. It's not on that screen over there. It's on the screen behind me. So there you are, this sunrise school. The emblem is the sun rising and a tree. As I looked out at this school, this service in the school chapel, I was struck actually by what I was watching and what I was witnessing. The school has about 800 children at it. It's a boarding school. Due to the genocide in Rwanda back in 1994, and primarily to the AIDS epidemic as well as other illnesses, three quarters, 600 of those 800 children are orphans. And I was there with a British friend and an American friend. My American friend William said to me, as this service started off, he said, "You should have been here, Tim, when this school was started. These children, their faces, their eyes were hollow. They were desperately, desperately hit through the shock, the trauma, and just haunted by the experiences they'd lived through, by the brutality of what had happened to family members and their parents. They were broken children. Broken children. The church decided, with the help of some American churches, to start Sunrise School. And I was there last week in the chapel. There's a picture of the chapel, hopefully going to come up on the screen next. You see, it's a bit of a building site in front of the chapel. But that chapel there had about 800 kids in it. And it was rocking, seriously rocking. Every class seemed to have its own choir. And they'd written their own song, and they'd written their own music to go with the song, and they'd written their own dance that went with it, and there was nothing cheesy or cringe factor here. The place, it was seriously good place to be. As these children just sung praise to God. And their chaplain, there's another picture going to come up, and this is a picture of see my American friend in this. Just to the left of the American friend, there's a guy in the yellow shirt. Just by him is the school chaplain, Justin. I'd like Justin to come and visit us sometime here. That guy rocked, I tell you. But it came from a genuine love for Jesus and a love for God's word. And this is actually a choir that he started. And they've travelled across America, they kind of led the children in praising God. And I kind of looked at this and I thought, well, in Britain we'd call it an orphanage, but to me, it's an orchard of trees that have been replanted, of people whose lives have been completely changed as they come under the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of the Bible, and come to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. They've joined a new family. With a father in heaven. They were, like verse 3, trees planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither, in all that he does it prospers. There was a real sense of prosperity in the Lord going on. It's done so well that government ministers now send their children to the school. It's actually, I think, for the last two or three years, it's been one of the top three schools in Rwanda. Broken lives turned around. It was just fantastic to experience that and to be there with them. Well, the poem here, Psalm, it gives us this wonderful picture of what it means to be a follower of God and to be rooted in his word. But it's not like that for the wicked. Verse 4 goes on. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Rwanda is an amazing country. The church is doing an incredible job in partnering with governments, in partnering businesses, in rebuilding that broken nation. And when I turned up at immigration, I was there. My British friend was in the queue over there to enter the country, and I was there in the line immigration with my passport ready. And it was going pretty slow, and the immigration guy was asking everyone in front of me. It seemed like lots and lots of questions. It came to my point of getting to him in the queue, and I gave him my passport. And he said to me, "Why are you visiting Rwanda?" So I said, "I've come to visit some church leaders here." He said, "Oh, come to visit some church leaders. And what do you do?" So I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And he said, "A pastor? You're welcome to Rwanda. You're welcome." Bang, bang, stamps my passport, in I walk. There's an honour for people who teach the Bible there. Then really, I could be on a plane tomorrow with my family and go and live there. I mean, people like you for being a preacher of the Bible. You know, they speak French and Swahili and English in Rwanda, and so I mean, I can do the Swahili bit, and Tanya can do the. We Tanya's French. We're going to have a hand in it, I reckon. And to be honest, our culture, the word, the law of God, is not in fashion. I wasn't welcomed back like that at Heathrow Airport. What do you do for a living? I'm a returning minister. Oh, one of you. It just doesn't have the same, you know, people just aren't into the word of the Lord here, are they? All those that teach it and preach it. Quite frankly, you don't get on or get established or thrive or get ahead in our country by reading the Bible. Now, you read all sorts of other books. You study all sorts of other things. You mix with all sorts of other people. You do all sorts of different training courses if you want to get ahead. You don't go to read the Bible. It's the last thing anyone would think of doing if you want to get ahead in our country. To do well in sport, or to do well in your career, to do well in politics, or to do well in your own friendship circles, to do well at the school gate, then you've got to be on the in-group, haven't you? You've got to get on with the right people, the right network of people. You've got to wear the right clothes. You've got to think the right way. You've got to act the right way and have the right, you say the right things at the right moment and do the right things at the right moment. Even when it comes down to sitting around at the meal table and how you eat, I mean, you just got to fit in, haven't you? So we spend our time thinking and getting a feel for the bearings of wherever we are and saying, and learning and saying, what do I got to do here to make sure I fit in? And we do that all the time, don't we? And so it's extremely difficult for us as human beings to say, well, I'm not going to go that way, I'm going to be different. To stand out or to swim against the tide is extremely hard. We're basically in our culture encouraged to do the opposite of verses 1 to 3 of this psalm, aren't we? Verse 1 says that we're, you know, the blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked with all the pressure is to walk that way, to stand in the way of sinners, to sit in the seat of mockers. The pressure is to just to go with the crowd, to stand out and sit somewhere different, and to be different is extremely difficult. To be the only one in your place of work who's known to be a Christian, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, you have to own that, to actually have a deep affection and love and gratitude in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, is that manly? Yes, it is. To love our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength is what we were created to be. It's extremely difficult. If you want to get on, you've got to keep in. That's the motto of our world. If you want to get on, you've got to keep in. And the Bible realizes how tough this is. And so as we move through there, Psalm 1, I just want to sort of take us to Psalm 73 and just show us how the Bible acknowledges how difficult it is when we realize and we see that other people who aren't following God do so well. And we kind of think, well, what's going on there? In Psalm 73, page 582, here is the Bible poet basically confronting the issue of people who reject God, reject God's way, reject God's will, seem to do so well. And it really stank, I suppose, to the poet, the writer here. In fact, Ineli gave up on God as a result. So look at verses 1 to 3. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When I saw what it meant to keep in with the in crowd. And how well they'd all done together. Verses 11 through to 13 says, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands innocence. It's been a waste of time staying following God, is what he's saying. If I hadn't, I could have done well myself. And look at verse 4. These folks didn't seem to suffer from the same kind of pangs of conscience or guilt that seem to hit the anyone that wants to follow God. Verse 4, for they have no pangs until death. Verse 4 goes on and basically says they ooze wealth. There's a kind of a permanent suntan, the perfect makeup, the perfect perfume. Verse 4 says, you know, their bodies are fat and sleek. I think perhaps the fat isn't so much in these days, but in the culture that the psalm was written, I remember one of our tutors at Bible college reading this psalm out, and he kind of like had his own Hebrew translation in front of him, and he read this out. He said, it really means this: their eyes drip fatness. That kind of image has remained with me ever since. Their eyes drip fatness. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They've done so well for themselves by rejecting God, and it just doesn't seem fair to the one who wants to follow God. Money can't buy you everything, but it can buy you a heck of a lot. It can buy you a lot of freedom from trouble. It can buy you power, real power. Power to be above the law, so the rich can say, who you think you're talking to when someone confronts them. Enough money to even buy the best lawyers, verses 8 to 10 seems to be saying. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue struts the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. No one can accuse them. They seem above the law. And that are they bought, as they say, the best lawyers. But appearances can be deceptive. And that's what we've got to remember. Appearances can be deceptive. You see, if we're not rooted in God's word, if we're not rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not growing in God's word, if we're not nurtured and fed by his word, there is a problem. Appearances are deceptive. So turn back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 4 basically says this: you can be great in this world, so great in this world, but you'll be blown away in the next. That's what it says. You may look substantial. You may look established. You may look like an achiever. You may look important. You may look a person of weight, of real weight. You may look like you're worth a bob or two. You may look, to put it into Swahili, like a bwana mkubwa, a big guy, the big man. You might look like that, but you're not. You're not. Verse 4 says, the wicked are not so. They're not rooted. They're not substantial. They're not so, but are like chaff that the wind blows away. Like chaff that the wind blows. The picture is of winnowing at the harvest, beating the wheat to get out the grain, throwing it all in the air, and the grain falls to the floor, and the chaff is just blown away in the wind. Lightweight, insignificant, worthless. Let me illustrate. This is what it says of those who think that they are substantial. Blown away in the wind. Worthless. No value at all. Just to be scattered. That's the reality for those who aren't rooted in the Lord God and in his truth. You can be in the top 100 world's rich list. You can be the sexiest person, voted the sexiest person ever. and yet be blown away in the next world. Insignificant, worthless. Whilst, another picture on the screen here, pictures of some Rwandan children, orphaned due to AIDS maybe, are rooted in Christ and will never be blown away. Or like this next little person here. Really beautiful little child. She'd never seen her own picture before. She'd have seen when I turned the camera around and showed her eyes lit up. This is fantastic. But in world's terms, it looks like she has no future. She wasn't in that school that I visited. She's one of those folks who hasn't even been able to get into that school. Someone like that trusts the Lord God will never be blown away. It'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, substantial, solid, immovable. So there's a warning here, a very, very serious warning for us, particularly those of us in the rich West, rich Europe. Those of us who are professionals, looking to start a career, looking to get on in our career, looking to do well in our business. Now, a serious warning, you can be so great in this world and yet be blown away in the next if we don't root ourselves in Christ. Now, the second warning is there in verse 5. Verse 5 really says this: you can be so in now that you're left out then. So in now that you're left out then. The human heart's desire to be on the in is very, very powerful indeed. It's a real boost to the ego when you've got membership, all right? Membership to some club or another. On the flight out to Rwanda, I lived in Nairobi for a number of years, and so the friend I was with, he'd never been to Africa before, so a whole day. So I got a really good deal on a local taxi for the whole day and said, well, I know where we can see some animals nearby. Let's head there, Charles. And he thought, woo, we got in this bright little car, and then we went, we called it bundu bashing in the olden days in Kenya. You just hammer across the bush, basically. And we come across a beautiful giraffe, which I took a photograph of for you today. It's a fantastic little moment of that. But basically, at Nairobi Airport, on the return trip, we were queuing up for the transit desk. And it was one huge, great, big, long queue, right down this long corridor, and we were stretched way out, and it was so slow. There were nearly fights that broke out because people were going to miss their planes to whatever destination they were heading to. You get halfway down this queue, and you hit a point in the corridor where, to your right, was the VIP government lounge. And in here, there was air conditioning, you could tell every time the door opened, were men just lounging on wonderful leather sofas. And to the left was the first class lounge for those who were flying British Airways and always other big airlines. And we, you just look like this, and above it, members only. To be in on the in, to just walk past this queue and head in to the air conditioning for a glass of wine or a G&T or whatever it is that you're into. Members only. Professional membership, club membership, members of football team. To be on the in, we love to be on the in, don't we? We talk about celebrity, and we have A-list celebrities and B-list celebrities, and celebrities who can basically get access anywhere now. But verse 5 talks about a day when they may have no access at all. They won't be members unless they're rooted in Christ and in God's word. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. See, you can be so in now that you're left out then, blown away. Members only, and no, you platinum card won't get you in here. You can have the best seat in the house in verse 1 now, but you won't stand on judgment day. You can be in with the right crowd now, but you won't be standing with the right crowd then, the congregation of God's people. who are rooted in God's word. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Not an earned righteousness, but a righteousness as we read in God's word that comes through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us, forgiving us, bringing us into his congregation of the righteous, into his family, into his club in that sense, members there with the God of heaven. It's two warnings. Be so great in this world, but blown away in the next. So in now, that we're left out then. It's interesting that Jesus himself picks up this very same kind of theme. Just turn on to the book of Mark, page 1018. Mark 8 and verse 34. This is Jesus. He called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What can a man give in return for his life? And verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see that in verse 38? Those who reject Jesus and Jesus' words now will be rejected by Jesus then, on Judgment Day. Our attitude to the Lord Jesus and to Jesus' word, to the Bible in this life, is the same as his attitude to us in the next. If we accept him now, if we trust his word now and root ourselves in his word and build and grow our lives around him and in his word now, then we will be accepted then. If we reject him in his words now, he will reject us then. It can't be clearer than that, can it? From both the Old Testament poem and from the Lord Jesus himself. Did a very interesting Bring the Vicar to Work day this last week. I got in one of the little tours I did around in northern Rwanda was to visit a hospital. And up on the screen is going to come a picture of the treasurer of that hospital and Dr. Caleb and Dr. Louise. Dr. Caleb and Dr. Louise, they're married. Dr. Caleb, I was told by a very senior American businessman that Dr. Caleb is probably one of the most highly qualified doctors in America. All right, but he's given it all up. He's got various degrees in other things besides medicine. He's designed and basically come up with an idea for a hydroelectric dam not far from the hospital. I mean, he's that kind of a guy. He's a Harvard graduate, so is his wife. And they are way out in the middle of nowhere. To get there, you have to go up two or three hours on a seriously beaten up track. And there's a picture from the inside of the vehicle I was travelling in just coming up here. You can see, well, it's just a bit of the road there. But just off to the left, you've got a few trees, and there's a sheer drop. The rain started coming down and it was very, very muddy and slidy, and we got stuck on a couple of occasions, and the vehicle was heading towards the edge, and I was having a texting conversation with Matt Thompson back in the UK as we were doing this. It was quite frightening. Now, they live way off up this road, 2 or 3 hours away from the nearest half-decent town. And here's a picture of the hospital where they work. That's the outpatients. And I think there were maybe a couple of pharmacists in the building. At the very, very back, there was a little gathering. They're gathering just outside the pharmacy in this hospital. I want to tell you, I went on a ward round with Dr. Caleb. We entered into this little ward where I was introduced to this little girl and her mother. The doctor, Dr. Caleb, did his various preliminary observations. He already known her, she'd been in the hospital for a short while, and he turned around and he said, oh, even some pastors can diagnose this one. So he called me and Charles I was travelling with, William, and said, look, it's okay here, you know, just put your hand on her chest and you'll soon diagnose the issue yourself. So I went first, and I you know, mother allowed me, the little girl allowed me, just to put my hand on her chest where her heart was. And you could almost feel the swelling of a heart that was pumping at a 90 miles an hour. And you could just tell she was seriously, seriously heart diseased. Little, beautiful little girl. It was a very emotional moment, feeling her heart, and then Dr. Cato told me to feel my own. That was a serious moment for me. And then he turned to us and he said, you know, we've got a problem here. We could fly her to Great Ormond Street in London. We could fly her to the United States. We could fly her to Mumbai. But the alternative is we could feed a town instead. That's what we're facing here. And there were no answers. But as he did with every single patient, he knelt down by the bed. Did it with everything and prayed. He took a little hand in his hand, and what kind of shocked me the most after Phoenix Girl's heart was his prayer. Dr. Caleb started by praying, Lord, we all have a heart problem. And I thought, oh yeah. We all have a heart problem. And he was praying for me. He was praying for himself. He was praying for the little girl. And for our heart problems and our rebellion against God and our natural instinct to desire and want to be in this world and in with people here and to be established here and do all we can, that in actual fact our minds just lose sight of the reality of actually being substantial in God. We have crooked hearts. Even we need to have new hearts. And I want to say, if you are not yet a Christian today, if you've not yet trusted Jesus, you need a new heart. If you're going to change from being someone who's going to be blown away like chaff and grow like a tree rooted and established for eternity, you need a change of attitude and heart. You need to be changed inside out. And you'll need to pray to God to do that for you. I want to say to you, if you have already done that, for the rest of our lives, as we follow God, as we seek to be rooted in His Word, we will have difficulty with that old heart that's still with us. As Dr. Caleb, absolutely right, we all have a heart problem. And we've got to carry on doing those first three verses of Psalm 1. Meditating, chewing over, being like by a river, by the water of God's Word. We've got to pray and pray for an ongoing transformation of our hearts and our lives. Relying upon Jesus and His Word. That was a wonderful prayer that he prayed for. He prayed, we all have a heart problem, our rebellion, our choices, and then he prayed for her, but this little one has a particular heart problem. And he prayed so wonderfully for her. I was in a place which, you know, I took some photographs of Tanya of various pharmacies I was in so that she can put them up in the NHS there, and so if anyone complains, look at that and say, are you going to complain again? But where I was a hospital which was rich in wealth of doctors that went and knelt at every bed and prayed. Would that the NHS was like that, or that there was freedom to do that in our country, or if there were some doctors that were brave enough to start and breach a few PC things. Do we believe God answers prayer? There's a challenge. You don't have to take it up on me. I'm not a doctor. I don't have to walk your way. If I was, perhaps I'd be brave enough to say, follow me. But I'm not. So think it through for yourself. Today, let's pray that we have new hearts. And those of us who have those new hearts already, that we carry on feeding the new heart, the new way of life through God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law
God's law. He meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray that we are willing, if under God is right in the path we walk, that we be wakeless in this world now, so that we are immovable in the next. That we are willing to be left out and thought of as insignificant now, because we know that we will be welcomed then, when it really matters.